Just like to tell you another little story about David. When Dave first came here and his parents came off the mission field, he was probably 8 or 9 years old. And one day I came to the chapel and I see David, we got a big pine tree out there, and I see David tottering on the top of that pine tree. And the branches were fairly close to the ground, and so I decided, well, you know, that's kind of dangerous. I'll have Tim Landgraf come along and trim the branches on the bottom of that tree so that, you know, it would reduce the risk and the danger for David. So I did that, and next week I come, and David's at the top of the tree again. Well, what he had done is, I mean, his philosophy was an obstacle is something you go over, under, or around. I look at the bottom of the tree, and he's got his bike there. And he stood on his bike, and then he climbed up in the tree. So I had to scold him. But anyway, we need to pray for David that God will open doors for a job, because he's going to need a job when he gets out there. And there's a little relationship that's developing with a young lady. He's going to be staying, I think, with her uncle and aunt. But we need to pray about that too. I suspect that that's one of the things that's leading him west. Okay, I just suspect that. I'm not sure. What I'd like to share with you today is something I've been thinking about, and I know that God wants me to share this because he's made it so obvious. As I sat the other day, I have a book that I got called Radical Reliance, written by Joe Stoll, who I've met several times. I used to be a pastor at Highland Park Baptist Church. And some years ago, I was there speaking to their youth group, which was a young married group, about 250 people. It was a fairly large Sunday school class. Anyway, we had some good times together. And so he has written a book called Radical Reliance. I gave Peter a copy, and is going to give Winnie a copy. We bought some extra copies. I wasn't supposed to get this book. Bill and Fayette Van Ryan sent it to my sister in Detroit, and Brian picked it up and brought it home, put it on the counter. Carol thought it was supposed to be for me, so she gave it to me. So back there in a corner, I picked up the book and started to look through it. And Brian says, "That's not for you." I said, "Oh, yes, it is. It was supposed to be for John Fairley, Brian's brother." I said, "John won't mind it if I intercept it." Well, I got into it, and it's really excellent. We don't usually promote books, but it really is excellent. But it fits so much with what I've been thinking about lately. In fact, there's a verse in James, which we'll read in a moment, that says, "Count it all joy when you fall into trials." What? Count it all joy. So the other morning, I'm sitting in my chair having my devotions, and I said, "Lord, what does this really, really mean?" Because we all want to know what God's word means to us, don't we? And I opened up the book, and the chapter was Crisis of Life. And he says, this is where I was on page 133, as a matter of fact. In James chapter 1, he says, "Count it all joy." And I was very interested. But you know, God does like that. As we draw near to him, he draws near to us, and he speaks to us, to me, to you, through his word. That's, by the way, another reason we come to church, right? So that God can speak to us through his word. I'd rather be sitting where you are than be the messenger this morning, because I'm still learning lots of things, especially when it comes to verses like 1 through in James. I'm borrowing a couple of things that Joe Stoll said because they impacted me so much. The trials of life, we're all going to experience them. If you live long enough. Trials produce patience, but they also produce stress. We live in a stress-filled world. Just the last few weeks, receive emails, telephone calls, missionaries that are burned out. We live in a stressful world. Lots of stress we create for ourselves. But God allows trials in our lives. They're a part of life. And as we try to live out our Christian faith with God's help and with encouragement of other believers, I think it's important to recognize some of the things that God teaches us and wants to teach us in His Word. Let's read the first four verses of James chapter 1, and then we'll sort of get into it. And I don't have but a half hour. I got an hour's message in half hour, so I'm going to have to go fast, and I'm going to have to skip a lot of things that I really would have liked to say. But James says, "Servant James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brothers and sisters," he says this 15 to 18 times in his book, "my brothers and sisters," because he really cared about these young Jewish believers. He says, "my brothers and sisters, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or complete or mature and entire, lacking nothing." Now you can read these verses very quickly. And I've spoken on this chapter before, not in the same way I'm going to do it today, because I had a nice, neat little package. How can we count it all joy? I used to think, well, because we as believers know something, that's what the Bible says, that unbelievers don't know. That's true. We do. And not only do we know things that God shares with us in His Word, but because we know these things, we can count some of the difficulties in life as joy, realizing that God allows trials in our life to produce patience. So we have these nice little neat packages we can put together as to why we can do things and what the Word really says. It much goes much, much deeper than that. James wrote this book, four chapters. It wasn't really in chapters and verses, but it was a nice little letter that he wrote to these Jewish believers. And I think in order to understand the verses, we have to understand the reason why James wrote the book and who he was writing to and what they were going through. We know, we believe we know, who wrote this book, which James it was. Remember, there was Peter, James, and John who were there in the Mount Transfiguration. They were disciples of the Lord. We know it's not that James. James and John were brothers. They were sons of Zebedee. Jesus called them sons of thunder. It wasn't that James. This James who wrote this book was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've often wondered what it must have been like to grow up with Jesus. There were times when his brothers, and there were four of them, they're named in the scripture, and he had sisters. We don't know how many, but it says sisters. But they didn't believe that he was a Messiah. In fact, they believed that he was a little bit, that the elevator didn't go all the way up. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say it that way, right? But that's kind of my interpretation of it. And James didn't really come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we would term it, didn't come to believe until it was later in life. And he speaks of himself here, not as the half-brother of Jesus. I might have done that, you might have done that, say, you know, I was a half-brother of the Messiah. But he doesn't say that. He says, "I'm a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what he was. And he was a pillar in the assembly or the church in Jerusalem. And those were tough times. The Bible says that we're born as people into trouble, just as surely as the sparks fly upward. That's what it says in Job. And that's true. All of us who've lived long enough realize lots of trouble in life, lots of trials, and so on. And God wants us to draw near to Him. And you know, we don't somehow naturally come close to God on easy street. That's been my experience. When God brings some trial into my life that just kicks the slats right out from under you, we immediately turn to him. But God wants us to turn to him. He wants to be connected to us and with us all of the time. That's what James says too. God says through James, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. God does that, and we do that when we go through the real tests of life. And our faith as believers will be tested. That's what James says. When you fall into, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trials. When, not if, when. Stress is predictable, so also are trials. But these Jewish believers, young Jewish believers, were facing real difficulty. The whole church in the beginning was facing difficulty. Satan didn't want that church to begin. And there we had men like Saul of Tarsus who were persecuting the church. And others as well. And you had Herod Agrippa. And I don't know how long after all of those persecutions that were taking place, this incident took place. Maybe 20 years or so, I'm not sure. But it was after the death of Stephen, who was stoned and martyred. And what a beautiful example of faith he was. What does he say as he's taking his last breaths, and he sees the glory of God and enjoys something that is unique and special? He says to God, Father, lay not this sin to their charge, much like the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, as he hung upon the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The setting for this is when these Jewish believers were being persecuted for their faith, and they had to leave Jerusalem. They had to leave their city. They had to leave family, jobs, home, and flee. And we look at that and we say, you know, terrible situation. And it is. And Bushra and Mark and I were talking the other night, on Friday night, and we spent a little time together, of a Syrian lady and her husband, two children, who ended up here in Windsor, had to flee their home. Long ways away. What did they go through as they came, ended up in Windsor? And then they get here, new culture, new language. This woman is pregnant, has to have a C-section. Doctor doesn't communicate with her. She doesn't communicate with the doctor. Can't even communicate with the taxi cab. And Bushra steps in as a Christian to help her. God provides for people like that. But imagine what they're going through. That's a trial and a test. I don't think these folks are believers, but God may be working in their lives. But that's the kind of thing that these Jewish believers were going through. And it is in this context that James says, my brothers and sisters, count it all joy. I borrowed something from Joe Stoll's book. He says this, and it fits so well with what I wanted to share today. What do you do when our faith takes us all the way to the rugged edge of reality? Sometimes our faith does that, doesn't it? Whatever the test may be, and there are many, that's what James says. There are various trials, which means many colored, many different kinds of trials that we have in life, and tests of faith. And my experience has been, when I go through the deep, deep trials in life, and have been through some, that's when God connects with us and we connect with him as we reach up in faith, trusting him. I don't think James is talking about the ordinary kind of test here. There are those that test our faith as believers. They're the kinds of things that we somehow can fix or control. There are some tests in life that we can't fix and that we can't control. And those are the times that we seek God's help. Those ordinary problems that we can go under, over, or around. James writes to the 12 tribes who were scattered like seeds. He writes to believers much like us. Who were they? They were mothers who were fearing for their children, whose future was zero. I mean, what do you do when you're fleeing from your home and from your family and you don't know where you're going? There were dads who had lost their jobs and lost everything that they had. And there were other people along with them. These were the people that were being scattered and stressed and facing extreme persecution. We know that persecution has a way of driving believers underground. And in this process, God has a purpose for what he does, what he allows. Because I don't believe that God deliberately brings something into my life, but that this is just a part of life. That's what James says. When you fall into these various difficulties, what does that really mean? Well, I mean, I think what it means is that, you know, sometimes we just run it going along, and somebody runs a stop street, and we happen to be in that intersection, and bam, just like that, we're in big trouble, and we may be even injured and so on. But we fall into various trials. We're not exempt from them. We're not exempt from anything. We're not exempt from illness. We're not exempt from anything as believers. And sometimes we fall into these guys. It was like the Good Samaritan, like the fellow who was walking along, minding his own business, and on his donkey, perhaps, he turns his corner, and here he runs into these thieves. And they take his clothes, strip him of everything, take his money, and beat him up and leave him half dead. Well, we know the story. That just happened. And those kinds of trials and testings happen to us. But we know that persecution, down through the years, drives believers underground. That's happened in China, in Korea, where the church has grown through persecution. We may face it too someday. It's coming here. It's coming to U.S. Look at what's happening. The Bible tells us that terrible times are coming. Perilous times are coming. I believe that persecution is coming to the church. It is here already. Listen. And I think we need to pay attention. But persecution also, it does a number of things. It spread the gospel throughout Rome. And persecution draws people together. I was on an airplane some years ago, and the starboard engine caught fire. We had just pulled out of Dallas. And it was kind of a scary situation. You know, fear is a kind of a natural kind of thing when you suddenly realize you're up in the air and an engine has caught fire. And you realize what the potential is. Those things don't come down very softly. And there was a dead quiet. In fact, we had an alcoholic on the board who was drunk, and he was making all kinds of fun over that. And one guy got up, I still remember, he said, "Shut up. That wasn't funny." And it wasn't. Well, we got back down on the ground. But you know what happened when we got back down on the ground? There's all these people, 300 and some odd people on this, but it was a big plane. It was one of those DC-10s. And everybody's hugging each other and kissing each other, and they didn't even know each other. Persecution, trials, tough times bring people together. And persecution does that for us as believers too. We are bound together in God's love, but persecution has a way of bringing us together as a people, but it also has a way of connecting us with God. And that's what was happening here, and that's why the gospel was being spread abroad. James was writing to people who were facing real life issues. And they were experiencing fear, and they were experiencing stress. And they were just trying to live out their lives in what they believed. And genuine faith has a beautiful way of expressing itself when the Christian is totally trusting God and in the midst of a deep, deep trial. There's a fragrance that comes from believers who trust God in those trials that you can't miss. Denise probably won't mind my saying this, but Balsam sent me some of the emails that Denise sent to her, where Denise's mother, when she was losing her husband, and Denise's father was going through terrible, terrible pain. We prayed every day for them. Denise's mother demonstrates such a beautiful faith in the midst of a trial, a deep, deep, deep trial that you might say she had no control over, couldn't fix, and the Lord finally took her husband home. Need to pray for her. That's the other thing I thought about as I thought about this. You know, we can look at, we can put things in nice, neat little packages in our thinking, and we can have verses of the Bible which we know. I mean, we know as believers, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who are called of God according to his purpose. And we know that the trials and tests of life have a purpose. God has a purpose. We know all of that, right? It's good to know that. But how compassionate am I, really, when my brothers and sisters go through deep, deep trial? James was compassionate. He stayed in Jerusalem and ultimately lost his life. But here was a man who was compassionate as he spoke of my brothers and my sisters. We are bound together in God's love. When one member suffers, the Bible says the other member is to suffer. How compassionate am I when people really go through deep, deep trials? How do I really pray? Do I pray from my heart with compassion? Last Tuesday night in the prayer meeting, Ralph came and he said, and we prayed, but he said to us, we have another couple we know who used to come here, Joe and Trish. They have a 23-year-old daughter that is struggling, suffering with anorexia. And Ralph said to us the other night, she's going to die. She's down to 60 or 70 pounds. And the parents have no control over that situation. They can't fix it. They abandon themselves to God. But the other side of that is, if that was my daughter, how would I be praying? How compassionate am I when other believers suffer? Jesus said in John 16, in this world you're going to have tribulation and you're going to have testing. And we know that. But be of good cheer, he says, I've overcome the world. God gives us peace when we totally yield to him in times of deep, deep difficulty. I know that. I've experienced it. When you go through deep, deep trials in life and you abandon yourself to God and say, God, I don't know what you're doing with my life. I don't understand anything, but I yield to you totally. And I submit this thing to you. And I suddenly am enjoying a peace that I've never known. I've experienced that. I could tell you the story and I'd be here till 5. God allows trials in our lives for a purpose, so that we draw near to him, so that we get connected. That's what he wants so much from all of us. He says of Israel, oh Jerusalem, you see the longing in God's heart. I mean, God loved us. God gave his son for us. And we've come to him by faith and we're justified by faith. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But as believers, as we journey along life's pathway, the life of faith, God wants us to share the peace of God. He wants us to share the peace that he has. And that peace only comes from him as we connect ourselves with him and allow ourselves to yield to him and to his word and to his presence. We connect with God in the crisis times of life in ways that are not possible when we're on easy street. Count it all joy, James says. James placed this phrase, count it all joy, in a tense that indicates exactly when we do the rejoicing or when we have joy. It's when we're looking at the trial or difficulty in a rearview mirror. It's not during. No suffering and no trial is pleasant when you go through it. We know that. And that's what James is saying. Count it all joy. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, that had to be a pretty fearful experience, first of all. And I don't think it was particularly during that fiery trial, which Peter speaks about. We're going to have fiery trials. And he says that they're going to be for a little season. So a lot of real, real fiery trials are really for a little season. Not all of them are, but I don't think it was during that time that they really experienced the joy and the thankfulness to God for delivering them from that fiery furnace. It was after the fact. But as we connect with God in the crisis times of life, that's where God meets us, and that's where we meet God. And that's such a beautiful thing. That's why I think, you know, sitting with God and spending time with God as believers every day is so very, very important. Listening to what he has to say to us. And there's a cleansing effect as we allow the Word of God to bring us up short in those areas where we fail. And teach us what we need to learn. We connect with God most in the crisis times of life, not so much on easy street. It is in the crisis times of life that God molds us and forms us and conforms us more and more to the image of his Son. It's during the crisis times of life that we experience the fullness of God's grace. What did Paul say when he was wrestling with the thorn in his flesh? We don't know what that was, whether it was poor eyesight that he was struggling with or whether it was some kind of a peach impediment. There are all kinds of suggestions of what it must have been, but Paul came to the conclusion finally that God's grace was sufficient for him. Intimacy with God. We never experience that on easy street, as I said. If you read through the scriptures, and I thought about this, my time's almost gone, and I'm only on page 2 of my notes. I'm going to have to stop, but sometimes, as I said earlier, there are trials of correction. That's not what James is talking about. And there are trials of perfection. God wants us to grow in our faith. And he wants us to grow in the knowledge of who he is and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to connect with us, and he wants intimacy. The intimacy that we gained with God comes, I believe, through piles. None of us want or desire, at least I don't, the real severe testings of life. But God knows best. But I thought, well, what about Joseph? Sometimes we say, I've heard people say, well, that happens, and God brought that in his life because they were sinners. No. I mean, look at what Job went through. And you read the first chapters of Job, and God says, nobody like my servant Job. He was a man who walked with God and was faithful to God. He had lots to learn. We know that. A lot of pride he had and so on. I mean, you can see that in scriptures. But look what God put Job through. Job comes to the end of his life and he said, you know, God, I heard of you with the hearing of my ears. I knew your word. I had all the nice little pat expressions and phrases. I had it all figured out. When I walked down the street, the people looked at me, and the old men bowed, and the young men stood up. God had a purpose in allowing what he allowed in Job's life. Job lost his health, he lost his wealth, he lost his wife. She turned back, she said, curse God. God, no, he said, though God slay me, I will not curse him. Job was a faithful man, yet look what God put him through. Joseph was another man in the scriptures. think of the life of Joseph. Young man, his brothers threw him in a pit, left him there to die. Then the Egyptians come along and buy him, becomes a slave, ends up in prison. And you know the story. Got out of prison and was in Pharaoh's court, and Potiphar's wife approached him, and back in prison he goes. And ultimately, second in command in Egypt, and God uses him for the blessing of the Egyptians, but also for the blessing of his own family. All that trial, all that testing, what comes out of it? A choice vessel who glorifies God. And then his brothers never really came to know Joseph. That's kind of like us. Do I really know Jesus? Am I intimately connected with God so that when he wants to speak to me, I say, here I am, Lord. I want to listen. I want to know what you want me to do. I want to know what you're saying to me today. They didn't know Joseph, his brothers. In the last chapter of the book of Genesis, you know, they concocted this little plan. I'm going to stop, but I just want to say this. They concocted this little plan, and they talk about each other. You know, remember what we did to our brother Joseph? And we did some terrible things. Now our father's gone. And that's what they were at the funeral, sort of, right after the funeral. Our father's gone. This is what we have to tell Joseph. This is what Dad said, Joseph. That this is what you have. This is the way you have to treat us now, Joseph. And Joseph, in his loving, caring heart, this choice vessel who had gone through so many trials, what does he say? You know, you guys, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Maybe you're going through some real tough times, and you may think this is terrible, but God means whatever it is that we're going through for good, for our good, and he wants to connect with us. I have to stop, but in our difficulties in life, it's by enduring the trials, it's by persevering with God's help, enjoying his presence, and if through the testings of life, and our faith is tested, if through all of this, we are able to come to the place where we totally and completely depend upon the grace of God. What else can we depend on as believers? Who can we depend on? God is faithful. God is faithful. And he wants to mold us, make us like his son. So we come vessels through whom God can work, through people through whom Jesus can demonstrate his love. I'm convinced that we only grow through the tough times of life. That's been my experience. And I'm still growing and still learning. God wants to perfect us. He wants to see character in us. Character is what we are in Christ, allowing Christ to show himself through us. This past week, and I was just telling Brian Carroll last night when we were together, what is character? The story is told of a man and a woman who were coming to this door. And the man opened the door for this young lady, and she looked at him and says, "You don't have to open a door for me because I'm a lady." He said, "No, ma'am, I'm not opening the door because you're a lady. I'm opening the door because I'm a gentleman." It was who he was. It was not had anything to do with her. And that character is what we are in Christ, in allowing Christ to fill our lives. And as Peter's been sharing with us, to allow Jesus to live his life through us. That's what I want for my life. I hope that's what you want too. Sorry, I still have 4 more pages of notes. I have to do that another time. Let's pray. God our Father, these are passages from your word which challenge us to the core of our being. And Father, we all have lives to live. We're all on this journey of faith, different stages with different trials and testings of life. Draw us to yourself, Father, and give us a greater desire to be drawn to you, our faithful, loving God and our Savior. Go with us as we go our several ways, and bless us during this coming week, and help us to be bright lights for Jesus in the places that we live our lives. We ask this, Father, giving you our thanks for who you are and what you've done for us. In the name of Jesus, amen.